We're going to talk about being radical, radical discipleship. This is what Jesus is calling us to, is to be radical. You know, I love this little meme that I read several years ago. It says, some believers would have told David to pray for Goliath and not cause a scene. But I'm going to tell you, if God tells me to slay some giants, I'm slaying some giants. Now, some believers might think, well, that's radical. That's extreme. I want to tell you, church, that's what the Lord calls us to be. He calls us to be radical. These safe days are done. Radical times require radical disciples. And the reason that it's important, you see, in Jesus' case, being a radical is not a dirty word. Don't let cancel culture scare you into playing it safe. To satiate a body of motivated believers is the devil's best ploy to satiate us, to scare us. Tell us to calm down. Behave. You know, I told you guys, the guys that don't know me, I've spent 26 years in law enforcement, and 12 of those years were spent working undercover. 16 of those were as a SWAT commander. And on the street, the bad guys, we used to hunt the worst people in the country. And those bad guys would tell us, don't start no stuff, won't be no stuff. And that was a warning they'd give us before they started coming after our families. And all it did was make us press harder into it. You see, that's what the demonic world is telling you, church. Don't start no stuff, won't be no stuff. You don't pray open, you don't get no resistance. You don't post nothing on Facebook about Jesus, you're not going to have no troubles. Y'all just be cool, and it's going to be okay. But we're not called to be cool. God did not save you to sit you. So I want, speaking of sin, if we can stand as the body, and let's read the word of the Lord that is leading us into radical discipleship. And this is from Mark 9, 43, 48. And we'll begin as the body. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched. Where the worm does not die, their fire is not quenched. Come on. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Thank you for that good word. Now, I know you're thinking, that's pretty tough. I want to tell you, Jesus is calling disciples to get radical. Just so we know, the definition of radical is a worldview that is at extreme odds with cultural norms. Would you say that Jesus' worldview was at odds with the cultural norm of the time? Looking at today's culture of gender fluidity, sexual identity on the morning that you wake up, on-demand abortion, unchecked violent crime, shutting down churches and free speech, is your worldview at extreme odds with the cultural norms? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. Body, are you willing to get radical for Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you, there's no neutral ground in the kingdom. Being neutral has consequences. You can't just take a time out. Come on. I want to tell you there's consequences. Revelation 3 tells us, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were hot or cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. What I want to tell you was this was God, this was the warning to one of the seven churches, Laodicea. I got to check with my source, Leah, my wife, my Azir, my helper, my doer of wonderful, miraculous things. What the Lord is telling is that to be cold, there was a water system that provided cold water. Cold water was useful. There was another system that had hot water. And it would all feed in through these aqueducts into the church. But in the time from the cold, which is useful, and the hot, which is useful, it became lukewarm. It became full of sediment, and it became full of dirt. And by the time it got to this city, it was lukewarm. You couldn't drink it. If you drank dirty water, you'd vomit. This is what God's telling us. If you want to be lukewarm, if you want to be cool, if you don't want to start no stuff because you're afraid to get some stuff, God's going to vomit you out of his mouth. There's no time out for lukewarm Christians. We're at a war. I've told you before that the Lord has called us to grow a warrior culture. It is better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. You get to choose right now. Which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? I would submit that I am called in this, called out of my career, a warrior's career, to raise up a warrior culture. It doesn't mean a bunch of violent people. It means a bunch of capable people. A bunch of capable people who are able to enjoy the good times, the peaceful times, but are prepared to act, to pray, to stand, withstand when the enemy comes against us. I'm going to tell you, church, that there's no place, there's no neutral ground in this kingdom war. And I want to share that this scripture, this anchor scripture, it might seem like, okay, man, that's kind of dark. We're talking about self-mutilation and plucking our eyes out. But this is what Jesus has got to do to wake up the church, to wake up the disciples. I keep telling y'all, our Jesus is not a hippie Jesus that culture creates him to be. He's not a make love, not war Jesus. He came with a sword. So we can have peace, but it takes division. See, Jesus is calling for radical discipleship. The Jews, they become lulled into custom and complacency. I would venture to say that we become lulled into a sense of custom and complacency. I would say that a lot of times we find ourselves in a church or in a situation where we enjoy the guest speaker. He tells some jokes. He's a likable fella. You get to know a lot about his life, but not a lot about Jesus. I don't want you to know nothing about me because I'm nothing to be known. I want you to know King Jesus. And getting to know King Jesus requires you to get radical. You see, Jesus came and he flipped the script with radical discipleship. He requires radical love, radical purity, radical obedience, and radical sacrifice. You see, we're going to walk through the scripture. We're going to walk through Mark 9. And 9:42 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," he's talking to believers, "to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." You know, in the Greek, we said the word stumble is scandalizo. It's where we get our English word scandal. It's to put a stumbling block or a trap or a snare in a way to cause someone to fall away, to entice them to sin. Jesus is telling us believers, if you cause another believer to sin, to fall away, it'd be better for you to put a millstone, which is a grinding stone, a big, heavy, circular stone that was used to grind wheat. It was so heavy, it took a donkey. I'm sorry, Leah said I can't. I'm from South Louisiana, forgive me. Down there we say donkey. It would take a donkey to turn that millstone. It would be better to tie that around your neck and jump into the sea. That's pretty radical. But we're talking about causing believers to fall away. You see, he's not talking about non-believers. Non-believers, you're already in the trap of sin. You're already condemned. Now, there's a choice. It's called Jesus. But what does radical love look like? Well, let me tell you. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Let me ask you, parents, would you give up your child? Would you give up your child for people you don't know, for people that are going to reject you, for people that would just soon nail you to a cross? Are you willing to give up your own child? See, this is what God did. This is radical love. We start looking at it in the sense of agape love. All of a sudden, the word radical, it's like, I can dig it. I can dig it. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know this. In the Greek, the word is agape. It is the highest form of love, of charity, of manifest generous, a concerned for. It is a sacrificial, unconditional love. And I will tell you that we have worn out and destroyed the word love. We love everything from Jesus to Whataburger. And we equate it to on the same level. But I want you to understand and start affixing the word love to those things you truly love. From a radical point of view, from the Greek agape. You see, without radical, I'll tell you, this is an equipping moment. We're an equipping church. Our job is to grow you in the body, to do the work of the ministry. And I'm going to tell you, one of the problems with the Western church particularly is most people, they don't come to church looking to get or give radical love. They come looking for friendship. They come looking for their new BFF, their new best friend. They come looking to do fun stuff, get a little ice cream on the way out, a little petting zoo on a special Sunday. That's what's happening. They're coming looking for entertainment. They're looking for a guest speaker that motivates them. And like I said, we'll tell some jokes and some funny stories and lets them know how special they are. You see, without radical love, people are never going to be satisfied, and they're always going to walk away. They'll walk away from God. They'll walk away from church. They'll walk away from their husband and their wife or their kids, and they'll walk away from themselves. Why? Because we're called to love radically, not like a whole lot. See, we mix it up. We mix it up. We come to church. We come to gather with saints. We're looking to like everything that's going down. Now, I'm going to tell you, to me, it's hot in here because the HVAC ain't working because there's no internet. And there's some people that are like, it was good and all, but it was a little warm for me today. So I'm going to go find somewhere else with air conditioning. You see, that's not radical love. That's liking a whole lot. We're called to love radically, not like a whole lot. I want to tell you, 1 Peter 4 tells us, at the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. In the Greek, fervent is intense, earnest, eager. It is that fervent love that lifts others towards holiness. It is that fervent love for one another that would never even contemplate setting a trap or a snare or causing them to fall away. You know, when it says to cover a multitude of sins in the Greek, it's kalypto. It is to throw a veil of oblivion over, which is such a great definition. To throw a veil of oblivion over, covering a multitude of sins. Will you forgive this church for the internet not working today and the HVAC not being on pumping? I pray that you do. That's fervent love. This is radical love. Will you forgive your brother or sister that hurt you? We're all carrying around unforgiveness. I will tell you, a healed church is a healthy church, and until we start to forgive, nothing ever gets locked, unlocked. We never begin to heal. We will carry around baggage until the end of our day if we do not start loving people radically, loving people sacrificially, forgiving one another. I want to tell you, when it comes to covering a multitude of sin and loving someone as to where we would never, never even contemplate having them fall away, that our sin problem is not a skin problem. You see, 9:43 in Mark tells us, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that should never be quenched. Where the worm does not die and fire does not quench. You see, Jesus' example of sinning so you cut off the flesh or pluck out your eye, he's using that to illustrate the senselessness of depending on your flesh to stop your flesh from sinning. How many of us do stuff and we're like, oh man, I feel bad about what I did. I'm going to stop. I'll give you an example and a confession. Like, I love Oreo cookies late at night, but I also love being in shape. But I'll have some Oreo cookies and then I'll feel bad about myself because I ate those Oreo cookies. And then because I'm feeling bad about myself, what do? I eat more Oreo cookies. Don and I have got to say, we're going to pray for each other. We're going to be delivered. But this is what Jesus is trying to tell you. Trusting in your own flesh to stop your flesh is failure. Only the radical love of God, who is spirit, has the power to stop the flesh from sinning. John 4:24 tells us, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The only thing that's going to stop you from sinning is the Holy Spirit that lives within you. As far as scandalizo, I want to just tell you, do to one is to do to God. Mark 9:37 tells us, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. When Jesus is talking about little children, maybe little children, he's talking about believers. He's talking about particularly new believers. But what I want to tell you is God isn't every believer. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the 100% righteousness of God through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You were body, soul, spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have God inside of you. You cannot isolate the believer from God. Whatever you do to the believer is what you do to God. So before you whisper a little something about your believing brother and sister, understand that it's God's ear that you're whispering into. What you do to the believer is what you do to God. You can't separate the two. I want to tell you, Act 9, he says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. What you do to a believer, you do to God, because you cannot separate the two. Only a radical agape love keeps us from sin. It only agape love keeps us from causing others to sin. What I want to tell you, we get so locked into this emotion-based religion. Come on. I want to tell you, it's a lie. It's a lie. I get so grieved. I heard years ago that when Billy Graham would come to town and thousands of people would come to Christ, an altar call, that the local churches were like, oh, he's back. It's like, what? Well, number one, they weren't equipped to receive the influx of people who came to church the next day. But I'll tell you, a lot of time, and I was saved in a Southern Baptist church, we'd have those old tent revivals. And there was so much emotionality. So much emotionality. They'd run up to the altar and they'd fall down and they'd give themselves to Jesus. And they'd come back the next week and give themselves to Jesus. Or they wouldn't come back at all. You see, it was an emotional decision. Everybody talks about wanting choice. You get a choice. You get the choice to make the rational decision to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now, is there emotion that comes with it? Yeah. That emotion is the manifestation of the rational decision. Romans 12:2 tells us that you got to do what? You got to transform your mind. You got to renew your mind. Emotions ain't going to stop you from sinning. Emotions might make you a good person, but emotions ain't going to last. You see, psychologically, men can lie. I'm going to tell on us guys. A man can lie for about 2 years. He can put up a facade for about 2 years to get what he wants. Sometimes a relationship or a job or something like that. But after that, the cracks start to show. I can tell you what, that new believers, well, people who receive Christ based on emotion, they might got a good month in them. It is a rational decision. It is a rational decision that you get to make. You get to make. Amen for that. But without a vibrant, radical love, your faith is going to stagnate. It eventually becomes a spiritual grave. It takes the radical love, the agape love of Jesus Christ to transform you. Now, what else does radical discipleship require? Radical purity. Amen. Purity. Now, what does that mean biblically? Well, it's a life uncompromised by sin. It's a life uncompromised by sin. I will tell you that the Western church has lost its heart and its pursuit of purity. We allow society and social media and the world of entertainment to influence the way that we approach worship and evangelize new believers. Like most churches, they prefer giving out balloons over Bibles because they don't want to scare off potential customers, because that's the way they're looked at. I want to give you two examples. Over Resurrection Week, there was a mega church in Indianapolis with over 26,000 weekly congregants. And they made an announcement. It wasn't private. They put it out. They were no longer going to use terms that made people feel like outsiders. They stopped saying Calvary. They stopped saying resurrection. They stopped saying blood of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something else. Last week, there was a big, huge men's conference called Stronger Men in Missouri. This church has over 19,000 weekly congregants. This men's conference, Christian men's conference, started off with a male stripper swallowing a sword, climbing a pole, while flames are shooting out on either side of him. One of the conference speakers, Pastor Mark Driscoll, he calls out that demonic act. And he begins to cast out the presiding Jezebel spirit that invaded that church before giving his prepared message. The church's senior pastor kicked him off the stage. Kicks him off the stage. Last Wednesday night, I watched as this pastor preached the message to cancel Mark Driscoll. I will tell you, that is not okay. That is not radical purity. And it grieves me because it didn't turn into a situation of, was this an appropriate act or not? It turned into a theological debate. Well, that was a Matthew 18 situation. He should have done it in private. You see, this is what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to get wrapped up in our own doctrine and our own theology. Was it wrong? Was it wrong? Was it wrong to have a stripper, a male stripper, rip his shirt off to start off a men's conference, swallow a sword, and climb a pole? Like, it makes me sick to even tell the story. But you know what? There was over 5,000 men that didn't get up and walk out. I'm going to tell you, do not be afraid to get up and walk out. Do not be afraid to stand for purity. Do not allow yourself to be led into the gray areas, the gray areas. Mark 9, 34, 43, 45, and 47, about cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, plucking out your eye. These are warnings for you against your own sin. Jesus demands radical purity from his disciples. Why? Why such a high standard? Because Jesus is radically pure. And to be like Christ requires that you also be radically pure. Like, you cannot lead anybody into the purity of Christ if you're impure. I will tell you that the gospel is more caught than taught. People are watching you. They are observing you. Some are cheering for you. Others are jeering you. But I want you to know that people are watching you. They're watching you. And what I want to encourage you is take a step into purity. 1 Thessalonians tells us, stay away from every kind of evil. Don't even give the appearance of impropriety. Some practical steps I will tell you, things that you would think are common sense. Men, don't ever get caught alone with a female. You will never see me talking to a female unless my wife is there or another man is there. I will never go to lunch with a female by myself. Men, women, do not have friends of the opposite sex that are not friends with your spouse. This is the way to maintain purity. These are little steps. Don't even have any appearance of impropriety. But let me go even deeper. I'm going to challenge you. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. This is a covenant that Job made. Church, I'm going to pause for a second. And if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do the same thing, I'm asking you to make a covenant with God as you commit your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, commit your mind to not compromise purity with thoughts or actions. I will ask that we just take a moment and to yourselves, if you're willing to make that covenant with the Lord. You're not making it with me. I'm asking you to make this covenant with God, that you will covenant with your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your mind, that you will do nothing that presents even the glimmer of impropriety. You see, the solution to radical purity is not amputating the flesh. You see, what he's talking about cutting off, that's just a symptom. The heart is the source. You see, sin and death are conceived. They're conceived from within the heart. James 1 tells us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And what is full grown brings forth death. Sin comes from your heart. Cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, that doesn't solve the problem. You've got to lean into the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I'll tell you, Jesus even sets a new standard for purity in Matthew 5. He says, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust at her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye has caused you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for one of your members to perish and for your whole body to be cast into hell. This is a common theme that Jesus is preaching. He is calling us to radical purity. Radical purity. Now, in addition to radical love and radical purity, he's also demanding radical sacrifice. Mark 4:9-49 says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Now, why does Jesus specifically pair up fire and salt? Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we talk about fire and we talk about salt. But in this occasion, Jesus is specifically pairing up fire and salt. Your sacrifices to God involve fire. They were burnt offerings. Salt was used with sacrifices to signify God's covenant. For believers, fire means the presence of God, purification, refinement, righteousness, judgment, and holiness. Salt was used to preserve covenant and purity and preservation. But as an equipping moment, I want to share with the church. To salt, God calls us to be the salt of the earth. Salt of the world. To salt something means you've got to go hands-on. There's got to be a close, intimate, personal application. You can't just sit back from the web and sprinkle a little salt on some meat and expect it to be preserved. Discipleship is messy. Discipleship is close. Discipleship is personal. I met a couple this morning before church where they have taken in kids who need a dad, who need a mom, who need a family. I'm like, oh, y'all adopted them? No, not legally. To me, that was so much more beautiful that they do it out of the goodness of their heart. They're not standing back. Oh, that would be beautiful to be able to. No. They are hands-on application. They are salting. They are discipling. They are making a difference in people's lives. And Jesus' application in this, the fire and the salt, it's got an Old Testament origin. Ezekiel 43 tells us, when you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without blemish and a ram for the flock without blemish. When you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them and they will offer them up as burnt offerings as the Lord. Everything Jesus says, and I tell you, it's kind of a misnomer to say Old Testament because when Jesus was alive, there was no Old Testament. It was just the law. It was the Torah, the Pentateuch. In the Greek, the five books. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is following the law of the Jew. When he refers back and he quotes from what we call the Old Testament, these are Jewish books. These are Jewish laws. Jesus is doing what he grew up to know. You cannot separate Jesus from the Jew and truly have an appreciation for the life of Jesus. So, because he grew up understanding in Ezekiel that it required salt and fire for a burnt offering in the temple, so then he goes. Romans 12:1 tells us there's a New Testament sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Holy, which means set apart, not for common use, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, we dropped the word holy from our religious vernacular. It used to be holy matrimony. Now they just say married. Put holy back into your life. Amen. Make your life a holy living sacrifice. Do not allow yourself common use. You were better than common use. You were better than today's culture. Set yourself apart with radical love, radical purity, and radical sacrifice. And the fourth element in this is radical obedience. Now, this is where people get a little shaky sometimes. They get a little shaky sometimes. But Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You see, obedient, it just simply means doing the will of the Father. You've got free will. God, obedience to God is choosing to exercise your free will to do the will of the Father. Jesus illustrates radical obedience by 9:5. He says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how are you going to season it? Well, I'm going to tell you, salt, the chemical name is sodium chloride. It is a stable compound element. Salt doesn't go bad. It doesn't go bad. You don't have to pop it in the refrigerator. So, like, why is he talking about, it losing its flavor? Because it's sodium chloride. It does not lose its flavor. So, like, what's he talking about? Well, I want to tell you that in the time, salt was so valuable, there was no refrigeration. There was no Whataburger. It was salt that preserved their food. They could not live without salt. Salt was so important that it was used as currency. And when you got money involved, and you got need involved, and you got necessity involved, and you got maybe some brisket involved, what did these merchants start doing? They started adding minerals to the salt. Things like gypsum, where you couldn't really tell. Yeah, I'll buy a pound of salt. What these merchants were doing, they were mixing in the gypsum with the salt. And guess what that did to the salt? It lost its flavor. It was no good. You just soon cast it out on the street. What Jesus is telling you, don't defile your heart. Don't defile your witness by mixing the values of this demonic world. Do not defile your purity by sitting at a men's Christian conference and being okay with a male stripper swallowing a sword and climbing a pole. Do not sit in a church and be okay when they say, we're no longer using words like blood of Jesus and the word Calvary. We're not using do not be okay with that. Because your salt is worthless at that point. It becomes worthless. Radical obedience means not polluting your witness with the world. You know, guys, we're going to start wrapping this up. I told you guys that know me and those who don't, I spent a long time working special operations. And our motto on our SWAT unit was if not us, who? If not us, who? We realized that when the police couldn't handle it and then they called us in, if we couldn't handle it, there was nobody coming to save us. The military couldn't come because it's posse comitatus. They cannot carry weapons and use it against their own citizens. We were out of luck. If not us, who? Church, I'm telling you, if not us, who? If not us, who? Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. I just want you to think about this for a bit. You are the salt of the earth. I want you to understand that there's no other godly spiritual influences in this world other than the true disciples of Christ. Amen. Amen. Believers, you are the only hope that this planet has for spiritual influence. God's not going to send another group of humans to do the work that we're supposed to do. Man, if that don't set with your spirit, I don't know what will. If not you, who? Who? There's nobody else coming.
Come on.
The next arrival is Jesus. Church, if not you, who? You are the salt of the earth. Do not pollute your salt. Do not dilute your salt. Do not mix your salt with the depravity of a lost and dying world. Love, purity, obedience, sacrifice. Radical discipleship. Radical discipleship. And I want to close this up. I'm going to tell you, close ain't good enough. This ain't hand grenades and horseshoes. Close ain't good enough. I want to share with you when Jesus counsels the rich young ruler from Matthew 19. And I'm going to show you the different elements of radical discipleship. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What I want to tell you is this old boy, is it showing? It's up there. He's showing radical love. How do we know? Well, he called him good. How do we know? This old boy's got a lot of money. He's probably a very successful businessman, a young guy. And yet he comes to a very controversial figure who is Jesus, not well-liked, not very popular, and he gets on a knee and he submits himself and says, "Good teacher." That's radical love. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." That's radical obedience. "Do the will of the Father." And he said to him, "Which ones?" So Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That, my friends, is radical purity. This old boy's, he batting 3 for 3. I mean, surely he's setting the example for all of us to follow. The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want to ask you, where's the radical sacrifice? Like this old boy, 3 for 3. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Church, don't go away sorrowfully. Stand radical. You know the shame of this? Is this young man, he missed out as Jesus followed up this teaching in Matthew 10. He says, "Yes, Jesus." Now this is after he had left and Jesus is talking to his disciples. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, the gospel, will receive now, will receive now, like right now, in return, 100 times as many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and property, along with persecution," let's keep it real, "and in the world to come, that person will have what? Eternal life." Now, I've heard people, "Well, that's the old prosperity gospel." Nowhere in here does he mention money. And they say, "Well, how are you going to get 100 houses and 100 mothers and 100 fathers? What I want to tell you is when I received Christ 35 years ago, and I went to my mom and dad who were just as in darkness as I was, and I shared the gospel with my mom and my dad at a Southern Baptist church. My mom said, "That's a cult." And my dad said, "You're dead to me." And I got up and I walked out. And I lost my mom and I lost my dad. Since that day, I have had hundreds of spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. When I walked away from law enforcement as a chief of police, hundreds of people catered to me. A city catered to me. The day I retired, nobody would answer my text because I couldn't do anything for them in the natural. I walked off the saddest 50-year-old man on the planet. No friends. But since that day, I have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And what about those 100 houses? Well, y'all got houses. Your houses are my houses, and my house is your house. This is what the Lord tells. I met a brother the other day, 87 years old. And he is here today. And the Lord told him that he is to be a spiritual father to many. Can you imagine starting your ministry at 87 years old? I was crying boo-hooing because I was 50. This brother's 87 years old and his ministry's just getting started. Amen. This morning he shared he had three men asking to be a spiritual father. Amen. This is what the Lord's promise is. Not later, now. Not later, now. Not later, now. Amen. This is what the Lord has for you. Multiple blessings. Persecution, let's keep it real, and eternal life. You see, this old boy that was batting 3 for 3 and struck out on the fourth, that's what he missed out on. Because he exited himself from the presence of God, he missed the message. So this is my last equipping moment. Be radical. Be radical. Don't be afraid to be bold. Don't be afraid to be radical. I want to tell you, my guess is that most of us have probably lived our lives of faith in between the white lines. Not bad, just safe. Church, I call on you today to get radical. I call on you to love radically. I call on you today for radical purity. I call on you today for radical sacrifice. I'm calling on you today for radical obedience. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he demands radical discipleship. Man, God's good. If we can have our altar ministry come up, and I will ask that we stand for this last prayer. And the Lord put this on my heart, and so I made sure to write it down so I didn't leave anything out. And I want to pray this prayer of deliverance. I want to pray a prayer of deliverance, a prayer of freedom, to be delivered from the spirit of lukewarm Christianity.
Amen. Amen.
I want to ask that we set our hashtag overly religious to the side and we open ourselves up and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And if you've never had the Holy Spirit speak to you, this is a teaching moment. The Lord will speak to you, your heart and your head. And you say, well, how do I know if it's God? If it aligns itself with Scripture, it's from the Lord. So as I pray this prayer of deliverance from the spirit of lukewarm Christianity, I am asking you to listen to the Holy Spirit. So Heavenly Father, we seek deliverance from the spirit of lukewarm Christianity. We confess our complacency, our half-hearted devotion, and our lack of fervor. Lord, forgive us for settling into a comfortable faith. We repent of our indifferences and our failure to seek you wholeheartedly. Create in us a passionate hunger for your presence. I declare Matthew 5:6, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, awaken our hearts. Let us not covet the treasures of this world, but desire you above all else. Even if we have material comfort, let our hearts grieve over what breaks your heart. Make us rich in your presence, Lord. Guard us against complacency and materialism. Convict us swiftly if we stray from the path of wholehearted devotion. Lord, keep our hearts burning for you. You are our pleasure and our security. May we never lose sight of the eternal. Let our love for you be unwavering. Stir our hearts towards radical love, radical purity, radical obedience, and radical sacrifice. May our hearts be set ablaze for you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.